today as we come to the table.
Have your hopes ever been disappointed by what you expected Jesus to do for you or in your life? That's why they were grumbling. Maybe some of you have grumbled. Maybe you thought, well, Lord, I've been guilty of that and asked God to forgive me before. Lord, I thought you were going to do this and that didn't happen. I rose, wait a minute, I'm grumbling here. Stop it. It's not up to me to decide what it is best for the Lord to do. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's the one that decides. My job is simply to realize he is perfect and he is flawless. And whatever he decides, whether I like it or not, guess what? It's right. And again, that's something where we have to humble ourselves and lay ourselves down because that goes against the sin nature.
Jesus didn't come so he could meet all of your personal needs right down to the car you drive. He came to save the lost by dying for the sins of mankind. In today's message, you'll hear how people were grumbling because Jesus didn't do what they hoped. Pastor Mark will ask you to look at your own walk with God today and see if you're doing the same. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Are you upset at God for not coming through when you wanted something? You'll be reminded today that it's not about the here and now, it's really about eternity. What a difference it makes when you put God first, and not just for eternity, but for your life right now. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 6 as he begins his multi-part message entitled, The Unseeker-Friendly Pastor.
Well, we're going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 41. And let's read verses 41 through 46, and that's all we're going to cover today, and then we'll go back and jump into it. John chapter 6, verse 41. Notice what it says. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And he said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, I oftentimes like to title my messages. Sometimes I don't, but I oftentimes like even share what those titles are. But I do it for myself because it helps me really see the focus of where we're going today. And I've entitled today, Jesus, the Unseeker-Friendly Pastor. And that may sound odd to some of you guys, but again, you've probably heard about the seeker-friendly movement. Jesus was probably the farthest thing from a seeker-friendly pastor or seeker-friendly movement you could ever find. Now, what is the seeker-friendly church or seeker-friendly movement? Their goal and objective is to give the unchurched and the unsaved what they want, so they'll be drawn in and come to church. And then once they get to church, you give them the gospel. Now, I am by no means attacking any portion of the church. I love God's church. But again, I think this is an error when some churches go in this direction. And there's a number of reasons I think that it is an error. It sounds good on paper. It looks like it would be something that would be effective. But there are some major flaws in this approach. And first of all, it usually lacks the sacrifice and comes with a watered-down version of what the gospel really is. And you'll find that when Jesus shared the gospel and Jesus confronted people on where they were, he never watered anything down. And he always gave it straightforward. Another problem with the seeker-friendly church is they oftentimes try to become like the world in order to reach the world. That is, they'll start off with maybe some secular music, you know, even in the worship. They'll do sometimes secular rock and roll and things like this or whatever. And I'm not getting down on rock and roll or certain types of music. That's not my point. The point is, when you bring the world into the church, Jesus never did that. He never, ever became like the world in order to reach the world. He always stayed holy. He always stayed separate. He always stayed a representative of God and God's word. And people came to him. He went to them, yes, and he went among sinners. We know that. But they had to come to him and where he was in his teaching, or else they couldn't be saved. And so it wasn't because of the Lord doing special events or special this or special that. He simply taught them the word of God. No gimmicks, nothing to draw in the crowds other than just the love of God and using them that way. And I like that because I'll tell you something. For me, I can say this. If we had ever tried to use gimmicks and to draw in crowds, I have no doubt that if we put our staff together right now and really started focusing on growing this church, we could do it. And I believe we could add hundreds to this church in a year or two. Hundreds, I believe. If I took some of the techniques that are being used in the world today in other churches, that is, start doing things that appeal to the flesh. Start doing things that draw the crowds in. The problem with that is you might have a large church, but you don't have people that are really committed to Jesus Christ. The neat thing about teaching the Bible line by line, verse by verse, is you guys want that or you wouldn't be here. And what that means is you're growing and you're maturing and you're going to make an impact for the kingdom of God that is lasting. It is not the large numbers that makes an impact, although they can be used that way, and that can be a wonderful thing. Nothing wrong. A large church can be used in amazing ways, and I think that's wonderful. But if it's only large without any depth to the teaching and the richness of Jesus Christ, it's going to be ineffective. And yet, the Lord wants us to be effective, and so oftentimes he will purposefully thin down the ranks, so to speak. And we're going to see, really starting this week, beginning into next week, the Lord is going to really thin down the ranks. He's going to start saying some hard things. He's going to give some really hard teachings. And it might be a great message one Sunday just to do the hard sayings of Jesus. Because I remember when I came to the Lord, growing up religious in the South, I had no idea some of the radical things Jesus said. Were some of you guys shocked when you came to the Lord, when you began to learn what he really said? I mean, I don't know what your background was and what you came out of, but for me, everything was always nice and friendly and just peaceful and nothing confrontational. And then I came to the Lord and I began to read the word of God, and Jesus said things like this: no one goes to the Father except by me. Now think that statement through. That's radical. That means you can't get there by Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, any kind of spiritism, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. You can't get there that way. It is only through Jesus, and there's no other way to get there. That is radical in today's environment. That's radical in today's society. If you tell people that, listen, some people are shocked that you can't get there by being good. Now add religion to it. I'm good and I have a religion. It will do you no good. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you go through Jesus Christ. And he said things like this: don't think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword to divide father from son, mother from daughter, brother from sister. What? Jesus said that? Absolutely. Does that mean he doesn't want brothers and sisters to get along and fathers and mothers and daughters and all this? No, he wants everyone to get along in love. What he's saying is, if you speak the truth of who I am and what I have said to your family members and to your friends, it will create with some of them a division. And that's just reality. There's no way around it. You can't make everyone happy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know, I don't like it when people speak bad of me, but when they do, I'm kind of thinking, hey, maybe I'm doing something right. I hope so, you know. Now, a lot of times it's because I'm not doing something right and I've been rude or obnoxious and I get what I deserve. But sometimes it's because I'm doing what's right. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do here. He's going to speak the truth of God's word straightforward, and it's going to divide the crowds. And again, we won't get to the big division of it until next week, but this is kind of the beginning of it because of the radical things that he does. And when you follow the Lord, he wants all of you, and he wants you to know that the radical things, he wants you to stand with him in a radical way. And it doesn't mean you're obnoxious. It doesn't mean you're rude. It just means you're fully committed, and it's Jesus or it's nothing. Now, I read a very alarming statistic about the American church and their viewpoint this week. I want to share it with you. A poll, according to sociologist Robert Bila, 81% of American people, this is 81% now, say they agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief independent of any church or synagogue. In other words, you can decide what you want to believe about God. You make the decision. He goes on and says, thus the key to the paradox is the fact that those who claim to be Christians are arriving at faith, note this, on their own terms. and terms that make no demands on behavior. This is the problem with the seeker-friendly approach. Give the people what they want. Draw them in with entertainment or whatever, and don't tell them the hard sayings of Jesus. Only tell them the soft things, the easy things, and maybe trick them into the kingdom of God. Jesus never did this. And again, this is the problem of not the seeker-friendly church. It shows really where our nation is in our viewpoint. He goes on, he says, a woman named Sheila, interviewed by Bela, it says this, said she, and I quote, she said, I believe in God, but I can't remember the last time I went to church. But my faith has carried me a long way. I call my faith Sheilaism, just my own little voice. Well, that's kind of weird already, but guys, I'm afraid there's a lot of us in this room that maybe have Sheilaism. Maybe not in this room, probably a smaller percentage in this room. But in the American church, oftentimes, and in the world at large, everyone decides, I want to come to God on my terms. I want God to do what I want God to do. God will not do that. He will not come to you on your terms. He will not do what you want to do. He is God. We are not. He sets the rules. He has come to save us. We are to submit to him. We're to lay our life down and say, you're the boss. Whatever you say goes. I give my life to you. I submit to you. And I want to follow you. And when we do that, we become a child of God and part of the family of God. And yet that rubs against so many people intellectually and in their mind because we want to do what we want. You know, it starts out from a child. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do, right? Well, you're never going to come to Jesus unless you get beyond that. Because he's going to be the one that has to be our leader and the one that tells us what to do, so to speak. But he doesn't do it in a harsh dictator type of way. If you've had authoritarian parents and maybe your viewpoint is, you know, you'll do this or whatever. That's not what he's like. What he's saying is, I give you the choice. You're free. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to. Now, you won't go to heaven, but you don't have to come. You're free to reject the gift that I'm offering. I'm not going to make you get into the kingdom. Now, if it was me, you know, I oftentimes wish I could make people get saved, right? And maybe you've seen those parents, you know, you get in there right now, you will do this, you'll go and you will have fun, right? Now, you're gonna, again, we know what that's like. You can tell them they're going to go, but they're not really going to have fun. The Lord doesn't do that. He says, if it's not fun to come to the kingdom of God, you don't have to come. That's your choice. But know that I've given you eternal life, and all that come to me I will in no way cast out, and you'll be welcome in my kingdom and be a part of my family. The problem is the consequences are huge. Because if we reject him, we spend eternity separated from God. The Bible says in a place of torment. But if we accept him, we spend forever in paradise in the kingdom of God. And so this is what these people are facing. Remember the setting here, the largest crowd the Lord's ever had. This would be the peak of, you want to call it, his church in that sense of that day. This was the largest it was ever in his ministry. As I said, next week we're going to see that a huge chunk of these people leave. And this is the beginning of why. Notice what it says here is the crowds, they've come from the feeding of the 5,000. They've followed him over to the other, where Capernaum is, at the synagogue in Capernaum. And the Lord is now talking to them in the synagogue at Capernaum. Imagine the setting inside of a church, so to speak. The crowds are with him. And notice what it says in verse 41. It says, and the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now remember, when he fed them the bread, he started talking about he was the manna. He was the manna. They said, give us the manna from heaven. You know, we want all this thing like Moses did. Hey, I am the manna that came down. That was physical manna. I'm the spiritual manna. And so you're going to have to feast on me the way they feasted on the physical manna in the wilderness if you're going to be saved. And they grumbled about this. You know, we don't want, what are you talking about? You came down from heaven. You know, again, it's interesting. Grumble here means to have hopes that are disappointed. My hopes were disappointed. Have your hopes ever been disappointed by what you expected Jesus to do for you? Or in your life, that's why they were grumbling. Maybe some of you have grumbled. Maybe you thought, well, Lord, I've been guilty of that and asked God to forgive me before. Lord, I thought you were going to do this and that didn't happen. I realized, wait a minute, I'm grumbling here. Stop it. It's not up to me to decide what it is best for the Lord to do. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's the one that decides. My job is simply to realize he is perfect and he is flawless. And whatever he decides, whether I like it or not, guess what? It's right. And again, that's something where we have to humble ourselves and lay ourselves down because that goes against the sin nature. We like to think that we are right and we can decide what's best. No, he is always right. He knows what's best. And oftentimes our hopes get disappointed and we can be guilty of grumbling or murmuring. And that's exactly what was happening here. He wasn't giving them another meal like they wanted. He didn't become king and take over the kingdom and rule like he wanted, like they wanted him to do. And so we have to guard our hearts and make sure that we're not in a place where we say, you know what, Lord, I'm upset with you because you didn't do my plans, Remember, we were created, the Bible says, this is amazing. We were created for His good pleasure. That's what the scripture says. Why do you exist? You ever wonder, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why do I exist, God? What am I doing here? You were created to bring God pleasure. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to let you have the desires of your heart. Maybe God, because God puts those desires in there. Maybe it's in some career, some direction, something you do. But you do it for God. You do it for His glory, to bring Him pleasure. Was it Eric Liddell, the runner, who said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God"? One of the greatest runners in track history. He ran, yes, he loved to run, and he was very gifted athletically, and God let him do that. But he said, "When I do this for the glory of God." And remember, he got in all kinds of trouble because he wouldn't run on Sundays. And so the bottom line is that when we make a stand for the Lord in whatever we're doing, there are consequences, but we should do all things to the glory of God. They wanted him to be their king immediately to meet their personal expectations. Jesus is not going to acquiesce to what we want. We have to acquiesce to what he wants. And so because of that, they were sorely disappointed, and maybe we have oftentimes been disappointed because God didn't do things the way that we thought he should. The question is, have we grumbled? And if we have, we need to ask God's forgiveness and say, "Lord, you know what? Whatever you want, whatever you want." It's interesting. I watch people, you know, when we're young, we have all our dreams, our visions, what we want to do. And I've gone through that, and you guys have gone through that. As I get older and as I visit people that are about to die, I'll see people that are very old or they're in the hospital about to die. And it's amazing the change of perspective as they're laying there. And I had one of these recently with somebody that was not very far from death. And they're laying there talking to me and they're saying, "You know what? I just wish I could go back and do it all over and just do it for Jesus. Just do it for him." They didn't use those words. I'm putting in my own words, but that's what they were expressing in their heart. And the mindset was, "You know what? As I realize life is coming to an end, the only thing that really matters is what I've done for God. Everything else is going to be gone. All of my efforts, all of the things I've worked so hard on, they're all going to be gone." And yet, that's the human nature. That tends to be what we do until the Lord brings us to a place of understanding. Now, again, I also find it interesting here, and this is, you know, again, this whole picture of Jesus and manna. It's interesting. This is exactly what the children of Israel did in the wilderness as well, remember? They grumbled about the physical manna. The manna from, "This is all we get, this manna, that's it." And now the spiritual manna comes along, and they grumble about the spiritual manna. But see, guys, here's the truth in this that we need to grasp. The reason they were grumbling about the physical manna, that is God's supply here on earth, house, car, husbands, kids, belongings, the reason they were complaining about God's supply physically on earth is because they didn't love God's spiritual supply. And that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have the love for the manna from heaven, Jesus, that we're honoring and that we're seeking and that we're loving, guys, we're going to be content with whatever God gives us. You know, and this is another question. Are you content right now in life? Probably a large chunk of you would say, "Yeah, I'm content." Probably a lot of us in the room would say, "No, I'm not content." The question is why? Are you wanting a better home, a nicer car, whatever, fill in the blank? What is it you're wanting? A better career? You're wanting to make it in this or that? What is it you're wanting? Are you not content? See, here's what happens. When you put Jesus first, contentment comes. Focus on the spiritual manna from heaven. And once that is manifested, I'll get away from that. I won't go down that road, I promise. You'll be content with what God has given you. You know, it's amazing. I look back now, when I first came to the Lord, I have so much now in a material sense compared to what I have when I got saved. I've got a home, couple of cars, as you grow and you get things, you have stuff, right? You get older. When I first came to the Lord, I kid you not, and I'm not going to go into my testimony, but it was just, I had an empty apartment. I didn't even have any furniture. I found a mattress I could set on the floor. So I had no furniture, a mattress on the floor, and I'd bring them like a can of beans and open it and put it in there, and I'm singing praises to God, the happiest person on the planet. Why? Because I knew that I'd been saved from the evil person I was and my sin and the darkness, and God had yanked me out of the gutter and God had now brought me into his kingdom. I was one of his kids. I didn't care what I drove. I didn't care what I ate. I didn't care what I wore. None of that mattered. It only starts mattering when we get our focus on those things once again. I'm not talking about God not wanting to bless and not having good hygiene or making sure that you look okay when you get in front of a crowd. I don't want to come out here, just like looking like Skeeter Skank or something, and I've got my, boots untied and dirt all over me and mud, and my hair everywhere, this kind of thing. And I'm not picking on Skeeter, so no offense if he's here. I used to work at Dollywood years ago as an actor, and I was Scooter Skank. So that's where that came from. But Skeeter was my brother. I'm sidetracked. Let's get back focused. Focusing on the Lord, and then we're content. We're content on where we are. I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to say, Lord, I want to feed on the spiritual manna. And you make me satisfied, God. That's where contentment comes. Then whatever comes your way in life, it all comes and goes. We know that. It all comes and goes. You're going to be content all the way through every bit of it. And that's a true godly person, walking in that contentment. And so, again, it's interesting how God used manna in the wilderness as a picture of Jesus and how they line up. Listen to some of the parallels of Jesus and manna. They both came to the earth at night, and their arrival was unobserved to the masses. Secondly, both were sweet to the taste, one physically, one spiritually. You know, it's like when we eat the word of God, so to speak, it's sweet to the taste spiritually. Both had to be eaten or taken in to give life, and both are sufficient to satisfy. Every nutrient they needed in the wilderness was found in manna, every bit of it. It may not been as exciting sometimes as the world. And guys, listen. The world has a lot of exciting stuff out there. We like flavor. God created people to like flavor. We like excitement. He gave us eyes. He gave us ears. We like exciting things to see and exciting things to hear. We like things that taste good. I've said this over and over. I'm so glad that we don't just like eat sustenance. You know, hey, what are you doing today? Let's grab some sustenance after. Sure, let's go down here to a restaurant. And we go into a restaurant and eat sustenance. No flavor. And we're just whatever. God gave us flavor. He gave us life. He gave us variety. And he wants us to enjoy that. But the bottom line is God as a believer will teach us that those aren't the things that truly satisfy. They temporarily satisfy and they're a blessing of the Lord, but they don't satisfy the deepest inner longings of the person. So God gave them something that in some ways would seem bland, manna. It had a sweet taste, but there was nothing fancy about it. And they grumbled and complained. Listen, I know people today that just from a Bible study, they'll say, is that all you've got? Is that manna? I mean, God's word is sweet and all, but can't you spice it up? Can something blow up or some fog cross the stage? I mean, I need something for the eyes and ears. Let's go for this thing. Woo! Right? Listen, I'm just like you guys. I like excitement. You know, I mean, fog's okay, I guess. I'm not really opposed to fog. But if you're drawn in here because we have fog, you know, and you know, and the lights, Pastor Mark, I mean, I don't... The whole thing is so silly, I can't even, you know. But if that's what draws you, then every week it has to be a little bit better. What's next week's show? But if you're coming just because, you know what, I love the manna. I love the Word of God. I love what it says to me. I love when I hear it, how God opens my eyes and shows me things I never knew. I love how God reveals himself. I love how I get to know Jesus just reading his word and praying. Then you can add all those extra things. There's nothing wrong with all the extra. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. So there's nothing wrong with having fun and excitement and even doing some whatever, you know. There's nothing wrong in that to some degree, okay, in balance. But at the same time, the focus has to be on the Lord and the manna. And so let's not be guilty of like the children of Israel, you know, wanting something that's a little bit more or whatever. I think God does that because let me tell you something. If we can be faithful to love the Lord for who he is while we're down here, and maybe not quite as exciting as jumping into the world and living a sinful life, guys, the rewards we have in heaven are so much greater than anything this world has to offer.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough.
And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.